Morning. We are glad you're here. Thank you. It's great to see you today. It's a beautiful day. Appreciate you. If you are visiting, we want you to come back. We'd love to have you be a part of the work here. We're very thankful for all the good work that takes place here, and we pray that God will continue to abundantly bless us in everything that we endeavor on His behalf. We are looking at James 5, verses 19 and 20 in our study together today as we think about the danger of wandering away from the Lord. When I was in my 20s, I remember an older gentleman said to me, "If you have your health, you are a millionaire and don't know it." I think he was right. If you have physical and mental health, you are incredibly blessed. Now, we talk about the blessings of our physical health. But there's something even greater than that. It has to do with our spiritual health. That we are in good standing with the Lord. That we bask in all the great blessings and favors that He bestows upon us. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul talked about the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are exceedingly rich. You have so many, many blessings. So the question would simply be this. In light of all the blessings and favors that we have in Christ, why would anyone want to walk away from that? Really not a good reason for anyone making the decision to leave the Lord. Now, I do not believe that apostasy, unfaithfulness occurs overnight. But rather, what I think happens is over time, we find ourselves slipping away from the Lord. And before you know it, we've drifted and we're not where we once were. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James is writing to Christians in the first century. He's talking about the reality of wandering away from the Lord. I think it's noteworthy that he begins by saying, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and there's the idea of wandering away, walking away from the truth. I said last week in our study, as parents, we have often said to our children, "Don't wander away, don't wander off," when we're in a public setting. Well, the fact of the matter is, sometimes, sadly, people wander away from the Lord. There are two reasons why I believe people wander away, walk away from the Lord. The first has to do with the trials of life, and James is very upfront about dealing with the diverse trials that we face in this life. Back in chapter 1 at verse 2, James said, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials." There are a diversity of trials that we face on planet Earth. We understand we don't live in a perfect world. It'd be great if we did. It would be somewhat of a utopian environment if we lived problem-free lives, but we know that's not possible. When sin entered into the world, inherently problems became a reality. Death swept upon the human family. So as we talk about the diversity of trials in this life, it could be sickness or illness, maybe some type of debilitating disease. It might be an economic reversal in life, the loss of a job, the loss of one's financial standing. It might be any number of things that affect our lives here on earth. So there is this diversity of trials that are common to all people. Job said, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Troubles and trials common to all. In James chapter 5,
James talks about the perseverance, the patience of Job. Job faced an onslaught of difficulties in his life. The trials and the tribulations of life can discourage and dampen our faith in the Lord. Have you ever known somebody that because of some type of adverse circumstance in the Lord, gave up on him, walked away from him? Some have cried out in distress, "Why, Lord, why?" That's been a reoccurring theme down through time. You look at the life of Job and all the things that he experienced in this life, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, the loss of his physical possessions. And you remember his wife. She asked Job in the long ago, "Do you still retain your integrity?" And she asked, or said to him, really, "Curse God and die." You think she was discouraged? You think she was despondent? You think she was in a bad place? The answer is yes. Now, the text doesn't really tell us what happened to Job's wife following that account in chapter 2 as to whether or not she rebounded. I would suspect that she did. But nonetheless, she was in a very dark place in her life, and no doubt Job was as well. But Job maintained his trust and dependence on the Lord. That's what we have to do. So trials can discourage, leave us despondent, wondering, how are we going to make it? Now, not only are trials a reality in life, and the fact that trials sometimes lead to people wandering away from the Lord, but I would submit to you that temptation is another factor. We live in a world in which we are subjected to temptation every single day. Now, in James chapter 1, James said in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man. But he said, 'Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.'" The devil is alive and well and operating in our world. He's identified by John as the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation chapter 12 at verse 9. To understand that the devil has at his disposal methodologies. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to circumvent our faith. He seeks to destroy and devour us, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. You remember Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's in light of that that Peter would say, you need to withstand him steadfast in the faith. When James talked about the trials of life that are common to so many people, the means by which we overcome the trials of life, we maintain a persevering, endurance spirit. We don't give up. We may be knocked to the mat, but our resolve is we're going to stay strong and true to God come what may. In Luke 8, Jesus sets forth the parable of the sower. You remember Jesus said in verse 14, talking about that seed that is deposited in the heart, in the hearts and lives of those who have thorny soil. He said, cares, riches, and the pleasures of life choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares and anxieties of life can weigh us down. There are folks today that are dealing with anxiety. They're discouraged. They're worried. Very real to them. And sometimes the worries and cares of life can destroy our faith. Riches can sometimes pose a temptation to us. You remember the rich farmer that Jesus talked about in Luke 12. Life was good. Business was booming. And he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. And he said, I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. The problem was he didn't realize he wasn't going to be around to enjoy it. Riches, materialism, money can sometimes divert us from what we ought to be doing. Nothing wrong with wealth. Nothing wrong with money or material goods, but we have to keep things in perspective to understand that we're stewards of the things that God has entrusted into our care. As David said many years ago, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. It's just on loan to us. So how then do we use the things that God has entrusted into our care? So we talk about the danger of wandering away from the Lord. Sometimes we allow the secular to crowd out the spiritual. That's a real danger. That's why Jesus stressed laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because the secular, again used by the devil, can distract and distort a spiritual life. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of folks that, because of secular interest, have become unfaithful to the Lord. You've known people, I've known people, that at one time were faithful members of the body of Christ and then gone. Now, there's a second thought I want to share with you. First, we talk about some of the reasons why people wander away from the Lord. So the question is, how do we reach out to those who wander away from the Lord? I want to preface this by asking this question. Do you know anybody who is a member of the church today that's not faithful? If you do, you have the opportunity to rescue that person. To reach out to that person, to try to encourage them, to reteach them, to reclaim them. That ought to be a real priority. There are people that at one time were sitting where you're sitting as we speak. They're not here today. They're back in the world. And unless they get things straightened out in their spiritual life, they're not going to go to heaven. So James said, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and one converts him or turns him back, so to speak. So let's just think for a moment or two. What's involved in reaching people that have wandered away from the Lord? Well, number one, there has to be a sense of conviction. Before you can ever help anyone, they have to understand where they are. They've got to understand, there has to be awareness that they're in that far country that Jesus talked about in Luke 15. You remember the Lord Jesus told a parable about a man that had two sons. The younger son wanted his inheritance early. Dad was still alive. He made an unusual request. His dad honored that request, gave him the substance that belonged to him. And the Bible says he went out into a far country and there wasted his substance with profligate or riotous living. In other words, he squandered what had been given to him. Spiritually speaking, what happens is we have all these great spiritual blessings. We are rich in Christ Jesus and we squander those blessings away. We walk away from forgiveness or pardon. We cease to enjoy a relationship with God, and so we no longer have that peace that at one time we had enjoyed. At one time, the Lord was standing right beside us every day and we were walking in many ways, hand in hand, faithful. But we left Him. We're no longer walking in His presence. We're no longer people who pray to God. No longer individuals who pore over His Word and read and study and meditate on the truth of God. We forget about that great promise of heaven. It may seem distant. It may be that we're thinking, well, I'm not going to have to worry about that for a long time down the road. Well, you don't know that, and I don't know that. We just don't know. That parable that Jesus told about the rich farmer. You remember He said, this night your soul is required of you. Let me state right up front, you do not want to die unfaithful to God. Peter said the latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. When people leave the Lord, they are in a barren wasteland. And they are devoid of every spiritual blessing the Bible talks about. So number one, there has to be awareness. Now in Luke 15 at verse 17, the Bible says, that young man, he's out feeding, grazing with the hogs. Here's a Jewish young man. He is grazing with an unclean animal or unclean animals. And the Bible says he came to himself. He got to thinking about home, about his own father's hired servants. He realized, look, they've got life better than I do. Did you know sometimes you have to hit rock bottom before you can find your way out of that barren wasteland? This fella knocked the bottom out of life. And the only place he had to go was up. So he said, this will I do. And you remember what he acknowledged? That he would return home and say to his father, Father, I have sinned in your sight. I've sinned against heaven. No longer worthy to be called your son. There was awareness. There was this sense of guilt. He knew where he was and he knew where he needed to be. That's a key. So there is awareness, but then there is acknowledgement. When the father saw him coming in from that distant place, you remember the Bible says that he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This fella understood exactly where he was in life. Is it imperative that I understand where I am? Yes. Has to be awareness. But then there has to be acknowledgement of sin or wrongdoing. Now, I want to say something very quickly. Just as sort of a side note here. Sometimes you'll hear people say, if I've sinned, I want the Lord to forgive me. Now, either we sin or we do not sin. There's no gray area. If you sinned, then you have to be honest enough to say, I have sinned. When people say, if I've sinned, what that says to me is they really don't think they sinned. And if you do not think you sinned, there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no restoration. So either you sin or you do not sin. But the idea of saying, if I've sinned, that's not biblical. And sometimes I hear people say that. Well, either you did or you didn't. Either you're in the wrong or you're in the right. Either you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. But you have to be honest enough to admit it. And if you can't admit it, You're going to remain in that barren land of sin. And unless you repent, you'll die and be lost. And you don't want to do that. So there has to be conviction. I'm afraid sometimes folks are not convicted. They're really not convicted that they're in sin. They think they can live like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, and things are okay. Let me tell you what, the devil is the master of deceit. You may think you're okay. You may have the idea that you don't need to repent. What you need to do is look at what the Bible says. I didn't make the standard. I don't set the rules. I don't set the parameters. God's the one that does that. If we violate the law of God, if we step outside the boundaries of faithfulness, then we're in the wrong. And to simply be man or woman enough to admit it. Like David in the long ago when David said, I have sinned. You didn't hear David say, if I sinned, Nathan. No, he said, I sinned. In Psalm 51, he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this great wicked. Look, he sinned against Bathsheba. Sinned against Uriah the Hittite, no question. But ultimately, his sin was against God. And listen, you don't need to worry about what I think when it comes to sin in your life. What I think is immaterial about the matter. You don't need to worry about what I think, but you do need to worry about what God thinks. And you need to make sure that when you stand before God, if you're not where you ought to be, you need to be man or woman enough to acknowledge that you have sinned and you need forgiveness. And if you can't do that, then you'll stay where you are. Number one, there has to be conviction. Number two, there has to be conversion. Some people may be unfaithful. They don't know they're unfaithful. We have the responsibility of turning them back, converting them. James said, if one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner back from the error of his ways will save a soul from death, hide a multitude of sins. When you reclaim a lost person, you reclaim them from a lost condition. As the prodigal said, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. And you remember the father said, this my son was lost, but he's found. Dead, but he's alive. And they rejoiced. What would you need to do to come home? Number one, you need to repent. Repentance is a change of heart followed by a change in actions. Now, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a mandate in terms of obeying the gospel. But if you have left the Lord, you have to repent. It's called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Could I ask you today, if you're here and you're not faithful, would you be willing to repent? Did you know the angels in heaven will rejoice if you do? They'll rejoice because a brother or sister has come home to once again enjoy fellowship. There has to be repentance, and then there is restoration. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, you remember the account? Peter said to that man, he said, your soul's not right. You need to repent and pray God that if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. It's called God's second law of pardon. When we acknowledge our sin, here's what the Bible says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may be here today and you're not what you ought to be. The first step home is repentance. Repentance, confession, and prayer. John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord will cleanse you. You can enjoy fellowship with God. You can reclaim the riches that you left. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to encourage you today. If perchance you're here and your life is not what it ought to be, you know it and you know what you need to do. My encouragement to you, you need to take care of it. To once again enjoy all the blessings and favors of God. Now, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to be submissive to what the Lord said in the long ago. It begins with belief in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. You have to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Confess the name of Christ, Matthew 10. And then to be immersed in water so that all your sins can be washed away. But if you're here and you are a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. The question is, will you be a faithful child of God? If you're here today and you're not where you need to be, I want to encourage you. Paul said today's the day of salvation. I read today about a fellow that, I don't know how long ago, read about an unfaithful member of the body of Christ or somebody who was not where he needed to be. Said he would make things right the following week, but he died before having the opportunity to do that. Don't let that happen to you. Make things right today as we stand and sing.